This is Rediscover Life with Pastor John from All Nations Church with your daily message to help you reconnect to your Creator and rediscover life as it can be with Jesus. And today we're continuing our series called The Cross is Enough. I think if you get this, it will really change your entire perspective. I want to start by reading Matthew chapter 26, verse 56 to 75. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. But at last two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And the high priest arose and said to him, "Do you answer nothing? What is it these men testify against you?" But Jesus kept silent. And the high priest answered and said to him, "I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "It is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes, saying, "He has spoken blasphemy. What further need do we have of witnesses? Look now, you have heard his blasphemy. What do you think?" They answered and said, "He is deserving of death." Then they spat in his face and beat him. And others struck him with the palm of their hands, saying, "Prophesy to us, Christ, who is the one who struck you?" Now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him. "You also are with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied it before them all, saying, "I do not know what you are saying." And when he had gone out of the gateway, another girl saw him and said to him, to those who were there, "This fellow also is with Jesus of Nazareth." But again he denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." And a little later, those who stood by came and said to Peter, "Surely you are one of them, for your speech betrays you." Then he began to curse and swear, saying, "I do not know the man." Immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus, who had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. So he went out and wept bitterly. The cross is enough. No matter where we have failed or fallen, we find hope in the cross of Christ. And I appreciate that for those of you who have been listening every day, it may have been somewhat of a harrowing journey thus far, but it's one we need to take regularly if we want to truly appreciate the price that was paid on behalf of our souls. And so we were looking first at how the Son of God was sacrificed. Genesis 3:21, in spite of, or rather because of, their sin, God mercifully killed an animal to clothe Adam and Eve in skins and thus shed its blood. While Abel approached God by sacrificing the firstborn of his flock, Genesis 4:4. So from the very beginning, it was understood that man approached God on the basis of the blood sacrifice, this principle of the innocent dying on behalf of the guilty. Genesis 22:1-18, we see the lamb sacrificed in place of Isaac, a type or shadow of God's promised future Redeemer, and of course the Passover lamb that delivered the Israelites from the angel of death in Egypt, as recorded in Exodus chapter 12. And so, thousands of years later, when John the Baptist finally cried out by revelation of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was the Lamb of God who takes away, not just who covers our sin, but behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, it was clear that he would eventually suffer and be sacrificed, for he was God's sinless sacrificial lamb offered at the cross on behalf of the sins of all mankind. Hebrews 9:26, he would then have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, Christ didn't just bring a sacrifice, he became a sacrifice. He fulfilled the types and shadows of the Old Testament. Romans 5:6-8, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone wouldn't even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. He was sacrificed in our place. He was crucified with a criminal on either side. It says in Luke 23:32, when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him, and with the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Never forget that the third cross was for you. It had your name on it, and yet he took your place. Why? Love. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. God's Word's translation says, the greatest love you can show is to give your life for your friends. People say, how can I know if God loves me? Just look at the cross. For at the cross, God demonstrated his undying, unconditional love for sinful man. Never forget that God loves and believes in you, and he proved it at the cross. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. William Barclay, 1907 to 1978, the Scottish theologian, said, "The essential fact of Christianity is that God thought all men worth the sacrifice of his Son. I look at the cross and I'm reminded that I matter, that there is a purpose and a meaning to my existence. You see, the cross is a silent witness to the great price that God paid for your eternal soul. The Son of God was sacrificed." And secondly, over the last few days, we've been looking at how the wrath of God was satisfied. And I appreciate some people probably found this quite shocking, but it provides some important and necessary balance to the seeker-sensitive message that has become so popular in many Christian circles. A God of love who helps you live your best life now, no questions asked, no demands made, and no boundaries given. If your gospel speaks of heaven but not of hell, of forgiveness but not of repentance, of life eternal but not life change, if it speaks of the love of God but omits the wrath of God, it's another gospel. Because the gospel is first and foremost a call to change, a call to flee the wrath to come, as John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, 7 and 8. Galatians 1:8, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So again, it's a very sobering thing to consider. And I think as believers, and certainly as religious leaders, we have a responsibility before God to publicly stand against the lies and deception of our age. Of course, it's unpopular, but let me say this. The disciples didn't die violent deaths, far from home, family, and all that was familiar, because they were speaking about love, but rather because they fearlessly declared the truth. Jesus said in Luke 9:26, that if you're ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father and his holy angels. Have we placed growing our churches and our ministries above testifying to the truth? Do we value our reputations above his declarations, our personal interests above his kingdom, our popularity above his praise? Will we hear well done at the end? And again, somebody might say, well, I'm just called to preach love. After all, the Beatles used to sing, all we need is love. Just tell everyone they're loved. Affirm their lifestyle and confirm their choices. Everyone's happy and nobody walks out of the service or gets offended. Put down the Bible, pastor, and no one gets hurt. Jesus didn't preach hate after all. He gets us. Just preach on love. That seems reasonable. But again, you might say, pastor, why don't you just preach on love? Well, one word, hell. Because sin is real, hell is hot, and eternity is long. Because boundaries, it's like the Matrix. Once you see it, you can't unsee it. I can tell without ever visiting or seeing your home that if you stand at your front door, ultimately we all see the same thing, and that are boundaries. Boundaries between the inside and outside, between doors, windows, walls, roof. Boundaries between pavement and road, garden and road if you live in the country. Boundary between your house and your neighbors. Look at the sunset and you'll see a boundary between the sky and the land. Stand at a beach and you see a boundary between the land and the sea. In the same way, there is a boundary between good and evil, right and wrong, truth and lies. And this is why, as believers and particularly as religious leaders, we are duty-bound, obligated before God to not only speak on love, but to fearlessly declare truth. And again, his truth, not yours or mine. John 1:17, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Grace and truth must go together. They must not be disconnected from each other. And I think it's important for us, while we love everybody, we cannot endorse people's sin. We cannot affirm their sin, because it's not love to live a lie or to encourage those who do, for they are on a path that leads to destruction and damnation. And again, as I finish, Revelation 22:15 addresses this very fact when it talks about outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and adulterers and whoever loves and practices a lie. And so certainly as a pastor and as a believer, I've made that decision. I'm not going to love. I'm not going to live. I'm not going to practice a lie. I'm going to walk in the light of the truth and the truth of God's word. Amen. And I hope you do the same. This is Pastor John from All Nations Church. Thanking you for listening today. Hope you can join us again tomorrow right here on UCB Ireland. God bless you.